We began this series of Exodus in reverse at a place that probably most of us didn't expect, which was that they didn't arrive at the Promised Land, but they had arrived at the place where God's presence was with them in a powerful, real, and dynamic way. God was nurturing them, protecting them, guiding them. In fact, you might say that God was acting in the way that mothers tend to act. Feeding, guarding, guiding, protecting. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? That at the end, in a sense, the qualities that we attribute to mothers are very much the qualities that are attributed to God. Now, what do I want to say about that? Well, we live in a culture that has, and a world really, which has a huge gender bias. I was listening to the radio, Radio 4, a few weeks ago, and there was this person on there saying, design is basically not gender neutral. Most designs are based around non-gender neutral standards. And in fact, I was talking to Chris yesterday, and we were talking about spacesuits, which were not designed with women in mind. So gender bias is very real. And I think when it comes to Christianity, we have quite a problem with gender bias, because God created women. I'm sorry to have to say that, but God created women, which means that since when we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that God created man and woman in his image, he created women in his own image. Her own image. See, even in that sentence, there's gender bias. And most of the songs we've sung have gender bias in them. And this is something that the world has managed to start to think about. The Christian church is really struggling with, but it's something we need to struggle with, and I'll explain why as we go on. But it comes back to the fact that this is Mothering Sunday. Now, I could say to you it's Mother's Day, but actually Mother's Day was a 20th century invention. Mother's Day was 20th century. Now, there were various twists and turns. And before that, there were things like the Mother's Peace Day, which went back to the Civil War. But an American invention, basically at the turn of the 19th to 20th century, a particular person, a lady called Mrs. Jarvis, came up with this Mother's Day. But Mothering Sunday goes back much, much further, much further. And it's not about mothers. Oh, dear. Mothering Sunday was based on Mother Church. The term Mother Church was used. And Mothering Sunday was the fourth Sunday in Lent, in at which you went back to the church that had nurtured, guided, developed you when you were a young Christian. And you celebrated the church that was your Mother Church. Now, we have vestiges of that already in our language. The mothership. Well, the mothership is not a ship which gives birth to children, is it? It's a mothership which is there to provide succour and provision and be the base and so on. But it's in our language. Mother tongue, there's another one. Even Mother Earth. So our language belies the fact that we actually recognise that mothering is a set of characteristics that are attributed to the specific gender of women who give birth. And I'm very sorry to have to do this, but I and all of the men here have no idea what we're talking about when it comes to this. Is that a fair point? Are there any men here who are mothers? No. So those among us who have had children, you have a particular understanding of this. However, if we are going to look at this as Mothering Sunday and mothering as being a characteristic that there is in God that is represented in mothers and therefore amongst us, if we're going to find out what those qualities, those characteristics are, then we need to start to think about how does God give us information, if you like, about mothering. And of course, when we get to the beginning of Exodus, I've already mentioned the end of Exodus as being about God's presence and the characteristics of guarding, guiding, nurturing, being constantly with Israel. And the fact that when Israel came out of Egypt, have I not borne a son out of Egypt? As though God was giving birth to Israel through a process of coming out of Egypt. And when we get back to the beginning of Exodus, what do we find? The beginning chapters of Exodus are about giving birth. So we have in chapter 1 the midwives of Egypt. The midwives of Egypt who were prepared to stand up to an evil, oppressive king, Pharaoh. And I'm going to read a little bit of a book that he's actually a journalist, but a very good storyteller. And I thought I would read this because this is about Moses, the making of a leader. The scene was horrifying. Hundreds of near-naked men labouring in furnace-like temperatures, standing in deep, muddy clay pits making bricks. The air resounded with the fierce crack of rods and awful screams of the slaves as grim-faced taskmasters lashed scorched and bleeding backs, driving the slaves harder, punishing every slight pause for rest, and ruthlessly ignoring cries for mercy. Sweat poured from the gaunt, emaciated bodies as the vicious midday sun hammered down on them from the unforgiving sky. Flies and other insects crawled across the... You get the picture. This is an environment where giving birth to children was going to be difficult. And yet, in that environment, God blessed and God gave increase to Israel. But it's not the midwives, actually, who create the story. Because the story goes on that because the midwives were prepared to rebel, Pharaoh had to ask his own people, the Egyptians, to commit genocide, to throw the baby boys into the Nile. The Nile that was supposed to be the god of life. And you have one lady whose name was Jochebed who decides that she is going to obey, but she's going to obey with wisdom. And let's remember that the Bible makes wisdom a female characteristic. Wisdom is always portrayed as female. So Jochebed decides that she will obey the Pharaoh and throw her son into the Nile in a basket, a wicker basket covered in tar. And she will trust God with the outcome. So she has obeyed, but with wisdom. And then, even more wisdom, she sends her eldest daughter off to kind of just keep an eye on things. And you know the story, that what happens is that Pharaoh's daughter, who clearly doesn't go along with Pharaoh's way of doing things, sees this vessel. And it's interesting that the vessel is called an ark in the scriptures. It's the same word as the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence is made manifest at the end of Exodus above the Ark of the Covenant. This is the same word that Jochebed launches her baby into God's presence, God's hands, into trusting God. This is a mother who is prepared to trust God but to be wife. A mother who still has in her heart that God will fulfill his promise of delivering them from this oppressive regime. How was not going to emerge for over 80 years. But she trusted and she was wise. And God begins to act. So that's the beginning of Exodus, and it demonstrates the kind of almost, not a bias towards women, but the incredibly important element of recognizing the role of women. So I thought for this morning, what I needed to do was to take a look through the various parts of mothering and see how the Bible brings them into focus, shall we say. So the first element of this is one which is, I think, slightly strange in that it's about conception. And we have to go to a scripture that you all know so well because we quote it at Christmas, every Christmas. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive and bear a son. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, you will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Jesus. Okay, now let's move on to Acts. What is the promise that comes from Joel and is fulfilled in Acts? The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will... Do you see the same language? You could say, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, church, and you will conceive and bear fruit. The whole of the New Testament is around the concept that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to fill us and create a people of God who are released from slavery, who are released from sin, and can bear fruit for God and his kingdom and be a blessing in the world and see transformation in the world. The angel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, you will conceive and bear fruit that will be for the redemption of people of this world. The end of the Gospels and then the beginning of the church era, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Why will the Holy Spirit come upon you? Because he wants you to conceive and bear fruit. So conception is a mothering thing. So we move on from conception to carrying. That's something that mothers have to do. They have to carry children. It's a self-giving, self-sacrificing process, which I am told is quite fatiguing. Again, I've witnessed it. But I haven't experienced it. But it's tiring. It's tough. Some ladies become sick. Some have to have bed rest. So it's not an easy time. But what does the New Testament say about carrying things? Carry one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Once you have received the Spirit, you have conceived something. Now, there are things that will make you sick. There are things that will make you tired. There are things that will make you think, oh, goodness me, I wish this was over. But carry one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. So, conception, carrying. We then clearly get to childbirth. Notice they all begin with C because it helps. Childbirth. Well, we unfortunately, the promise was that childbirth would be painful. I'm sorry. And men, you have no idea. And I'm speaking for myself too. We have no idea. But what we do know is that if you're going to see the conception and carrying bear fruit, there will be a point of pain, a point of sacrifice, in which the bearing of the fruit, the bearing of the that thing which you have worked towards, you've struggled over, it will be tough. But we don't want to dwell on the pain and the, because surely the birth of a child is a joyous celebration. And there is at that moment an almost miraculous, well, it may be miraculous, connection that happens between the mother and the child. And that happens if you have given yourself to this process, and for human beings it's around 9 months of that, is it's not surprising there's a connection between you and this bundle of life that has been produced through you. But that's also true of things that the church produces. We have to really join with them. That connection brings about a sense of, I want to be part of this, the growing upness of this little ball of life. I want to see how it develops. I want to be there with them. I will be with you always. The phrase, I will be with you always, is so much a mother's cry to the child. I will be there for you. And surely that's the way that the church should see the ministries, the work that we have to do as caregiving, nurturing, guiding, being a blessing, being a companion, a friend, a disciplinarian. This connection is something that is very deep and very emotional. Another thing that we're not good at in the church, emotion. And I wonder if that is partly to do with this gender bias. We don't want to express emotion because, well, stiff upper lip. And we need to learn from some of the things that happen that are to do with mothering. But then, of course, there is that very strange word in English. And this strange word can mean totally the opposite to itself. And I'm not talking about the new use of the word wicked, which does the same thing. But the word is cleave. To cleave something is to divide, to separate two things. But to cleave to something is to adhere to it, to stick to it, to be committed to it. And it's the same word. What a silly language we have. But then you think to yourself, that is the very tension of mothering. You want this child to grow to be independent, to be able to stand on their own two feet, make their own decisions. And yet you are still totally committed to this person. You are still totally connected emotionally. So you have this cleaving, which is cleaving but cleaving to, and there's a tension in that which the church, because of our situation in this world, we long to be with Jesus, but equally we've got the work to do. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So we have this tension going on, and all of this is around the characteristics that we're talking about in terms of God, God's character, what God has created and how God has created it. And on this fourth Sunday in Lent, it's probably the only time you'll hear a sermon like this. Is that right? Of course not. I want to emphasize this with a passage. Again, you wouldn't expect me to, but this is from Revelation chapter 12. It's an incredible passage, and I will read it. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. Wow. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child at the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Wow, what on earth is that about? Well, there are many different interpretations of this, but I want to put before you one which I think has a lot of support both in academia and sense. We probably don't need to discuss who the dragon, the red dragon, who is seeking to destroy God's child. That's fairly obviously evil. It's the devil, it's Satan, and it's representing that which would destroy good, life, hope. So that's the red dragon. But who is the woman? Because the implication is that the woman has existed before the son is born. That would mean that the woman is present before Jesus, who is the one who will rule, but also present afterwards. So this woman is not representing a person. Strictly speaking, this woman is representing the people of God, Old Testament and New Testament. And it's out of the people of God that Jesus is born. And the enemy seeks to destroy Jesus, both through Herod and also later through the crucifixion. But of course, God knows that this is what the purpose of the evil one is. And what God does is say, my son cannot be ruled by death. So the author of death, the destroyer, cannot lay hands on him. I will snatch my son and protect and guard his life and bring about resurrection. Now that we could see as a motherly thing. But the point is that the church and the Old Testament people of God are seen in this passage as being a mother who gives birth to Jesus. Which means that the things that we want have in our hearts, the things we want to conceive as ideas, as ministries, as things that the Spirit lays as seeds in our hearts from his word, he wants us to bear those and for the kingdom of Jesus to be established through the process of conception by the Holy Spirit, carrying the pregnancy, childbirth, pain, and then caring for it and bringing life, nurture, and then sometimes letting it go, but committed to it firmly. And that's what God's heart is for the church, the mother church. That phrase which we came to at the beginning, this Sunday is about mother church. The church being a mother to ideas, to young Christians, to people around us, bringing all of that to bear in the world. And we will be guarded and guided and protected by God, who acts as a father, a good, good father, and as a good, good mother. It doesn't quite work as a song, does it? But why not? God created mothers, didn't he? Clearly. So on this Mothering Sunday, what I want to say is, there is a really important lesson for us to learn here, that I think the enemy, our enemy, would love us to lose the characteristics of mothering in favour of a more kind of warlike way of looking at things. And our language can very often belie that. But what God wants for us is to bear one another's burdens, to help one another through the ideas that we may have. And when you look around at people around you, there are people who have ideas for things that could become ministries, that can bear fruit, that can become real life-giving opportunities. And we should help one another, bless one another, encourage one another through those, so that they can come to fruition, so that they can be the fruitfulness that God wants from his church. The fruitfulness that was shown in Israel, even in the face of that dreadful, oppressive regime of brick making. And I just finished by pointing out that brick making is what Prestwood used to be all about. Two biggest companies in the village were brick making companies. So we have a heritage here of moving from brick making to something else. Let's make that moving from brick making to something else be something that is significant, that is life-giving, that is affirming. And yet, through all of that, we are prepared to hear what the Spirit is saying, conceive these ideas, carry those through the tiredness and fatigue of pregnancy, endure sometimes the pain of childbirth, and then care, guard, guide, and eventually let those ideas go on their own. So that's my Mothering Sunday message.